I want to invite you to get your Bibles now and open it up to the 69th Psalm. We'll be going through this Psalm in just a moment. As I talked in the Sunday school class today, I have great joy in standing here where I've seen my father stand so many times. I'll tell you the little story about his two little granddaughters. They're on his way from Murfreesboro to go see him in McMinnville when they'd pass by here. They like to outdo each other, you know. So they're driving by, and one of them sees this building. She looks out the window and points and said, "That's where Pawpaw preaches." And they drove on by, and the other one looked out the window and saw the cemetery and pointed and said, "Yep, and that's where all his friends are." Well, all of his friends aren't there. I know some of them are, though, and many of them have gone on. He'll be 92 here in just a couple of weeks, here on April the 15th, and he wants to be here with you tonight. So I'm planning to go pick him up. If I'm a little late, understand, I'm getting my father. You can go ahead and start without me if you need to. I'll be here. But I'm going to bring him in. Hopefully we'll be here. He loves to be on time, so I hope we'll be here on time. And you can see him tonight. But let's get into our lesson. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. The glory of our God. I want us to be impressed with that this week. We have such a glorious Savior. And he came and lived as a man and suffered the infirmities we suffer and died in our stead and then ascended into glory, and we worship him this morning because of that. And so we're going to be concentrating on some of the lowest points in his life this week and see what he's done for us. And this morning I want you to pay attention to that reading. Keep in your mind the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a psalm that will take us back to the Garden of Gethsemane. The messianic psalms that I have selected for this gospel meeting are the ones that Handel had used in his oratorio, Handel's Messiah. And I talked to the Sunday school class how John Newton was not impressed with the music. He thought it was detracting from the message, and preached sermons on those same texts. And so he had sermons on these six psalms. And those are the psalms I want to use for the sermons of this meeting as well, and focus on the message. Now, the psalms are poetic writings. They're intended to be sung, as we'll see here in just a moment. But we're going to study them for the content of what they are. Now, put that in perspective here. Psalm 69:20. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And then these passages from our reading. It says in Matthew 26:31, Jesus told his disciples, "All shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall scatter abroad." And as Jesus nears the cross more and more, he becomes alone in what he is doing. It says in verse 40, in that garden, he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch for me 1 hour?" He had told them, "I want you to stay here and watch and pray." And he went off a little further by himself alone and came back. And they had gone to sleep. And then he went and woke them, and he went and returned again and came back. In verse 43, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away. He didn't wake them that time. He was so alone in the garden as he was facing this great trial. And this psalm is going to emphasize that, and I want us to concentrate on that. This psalm has an inscription, and you find those in the King James Version. I don't know if all translations include those inscriptions. I have read different things about these inscriptions at the beginning of the Psalms. Some have said they were added by a scribe later to capture the tradition associated with that psalm. But then I've also read that the oldest copies we have of these psalms have those inscriptions. So I don't know if they were added or not. I have studied every one of the inscriptions of these psalms, and always they add something to what we're reading in the psalm. And so I take them with a level of scripture and discount nothing from them. This inscription says to the chief musician. Now, see, you read the psalms. You don't read the psalms like you're going to read a story. There's a lot of stories in the Bible, and you read them like a story. But that's not how you read a psalm. You don't read a psalm the way you read the law. There's law. There's didactic teaching. There's preaching in the Bible. You don't read the psalms that way. You read the psalms the way you read a song. And it's beautiful poetry. And it is a poetry that translates. And that's one of the amazing things about ancient Hebrew poetry. Now, when I think of poetry, I usually think of rhymes and rhythm and sound. But that's not Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is a poetry of thought, where the thought is expressed one way and it's laid over against or alongside another thought. And the word for that is parallelism. And because Hebrew poetry is a poetry that captures the flow of thought, any sound we lose in how it may have sounded in the Hebrew becomes insignificant, because it is the thoughts that are expressed by these words that are significant. And so you're reading a poetry of thought, and it translates into every language. And the beauty of that poetry comes to us even into the English. Now, it also says this, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim. Now, you will read words like that in those inscriptions. And the translators were not confident about their meaning. And so a lot of times they don't translate them. They just simply give us in English how it would have sounded in the Hebrew. And this is one of those terms. As I have studied these, there have been a lot learned since the translators of the King James Version translated the Hebrew. They found a lot of other texts and such. And it is generally commented that Shoshanim means upon the lilies. Well, I read this and that doesn't seem to help much. To the chief musician upon the lilies. Well, they don't know. It reminds us that these things are very ancient. And if it's something we need to know, the Holy Spirit would have preserved it for us, surely. It is speculated that upon the lilies may have been a tune to which the psalm was sung, but no one can say that with confidence. And so let those mysterious words add to us the mystery we have in looking at this ancient foreign poetry. But then it says this, a psalm of David. And we do not need the inscription to know that this was a psalm of David. But it's more than just David. Show you something associated with this psalm in the New Testament that I found fascinating. This psalm is quoted in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, and it says, David saith. Now that's Psalm 69, 22, and 23, and it quotes it. It quotes it from the Greek translation, the Hebrew to Greek to English, so it doesn't come out exactly like the Hebrew to English comes out, but it's obviously a quotation of this psalm. Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. David said that. So we know without the inscription, this is a psalm of David. But this psalm is also quoted in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16 and down in verse 20. And here's how it's presented to us in the first chapter of the book of Acts. The Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas. Well, what did the Holy Ghost say? Well, we go down to verse 20, and it says it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Now that is Psalm 69:25. The Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. That's what we need to remember. When we read these Psalms, we're not just reading the words of David. We're reading the words that the Holy Spirit of God placed on David's tongue. And David gave us the words, but he gave us those words having been given him by the Holy Spirit. Now that helps us understand the Psalms, because the same Holy Spirit that gave us these Psalms is the Holy Spirit that gave the apostles the ability to give us the New Testament. And we've got the Holy Spirit's Psalms in the Psalms of David, and we have the Holy Spirit's application of them and understanding of them in the New Testament. And so we might some idea thinking about, could David have been talking about this or that or this, and wonder. But when we come to the New Testament and we see where the Holy Spirit used that psalm, that is just like a benchmark in a survey. Now we know this part is talking about that, and it gives us a way to set the entire psalm in context. Now, when I preached on this psalm alone, not in a series like this, I called it a psalm from the pit. Have you ever been in the pit? I bet you have. Now, you may have fallen into a literal pit. And if you have, it wasn't very comfortable, was it? It looks like I'm trapped and I can't get out. But sometimes life gives us the pits, doesn't it? I mean, it feels like we have gotten ourselves in a spot where we are trapped. And how do we get out of this? And that seems to be where David was. We read about Joseph being thrown in the pit. We read about Jeremiah being in a pit, and now here's David in the pit. It'd be a poetical pit. I don't know that he was ever literally in a hole in the ground, but David had some tough times in his life like we do. And this is one of the reasons these Psalms resonate with us, because we can relate to them. And he says, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink deep in the mire where there's no standing. I'm coming to deep waters where floods overflow me. And then down in verse 14, deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. And so David is at a low point in his life, and we'll see that our Lord was as well, as this psalm applies. Now notice how David says in verse 3, I am weary of crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. He came so weary and shed so many tears, he could not cry anymore. He had gone dry. His eyes failed to produce more tears as he's waiting. And why is God letting me go through this? He says, they that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. And then I restored that which I took not away. It wasn't David's fault they were here. They had no cause, but they hated him. Psalm 69, verse 4. They that hate me without cause. And already now we've come to the New Testament. Listen to our Lord. In John 15, 25 through 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, then they had not had sin. You see, Jesus said he was the Son of God. And they said it is blasphemy. But he could confirm it by his works. Now, if he hadn't done the works, they might have had some charge against him. But he could show and demonstrate he was the Son of God. Read it again. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they'd not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled which was written in their law. And here it is. They hated me without cause. Jesus associated himself with this psalm by those words. And I think it is interesting that here Jesus calls that psalm the law. Now, it's not law like Ten Commandments law. It's not telling us what to do. But surely in calling it the law, he's emphasizing the fact that it is authoritative if we know how to apply it correctly. And so that's what Jesus calls this. He said they hated me without cause. Back to the 69th Psalm. O God, thou knowest my foolishness and my sins are not hid from thee. Now that would surprise us about Jesus being associated with a psalm like this, because he had no sin and he was not foolish. Now David could say this in regards to his own sin, but not our Lord. And so I will suggest this. That in saying this, if our Lord is associating himself with this, he's saying, Lord, you know my foolishness, and there is none. Father, you know my sin, and you know there is none. There may have been with David, but there was none with him. And then we read, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake have I borne reproach and shame have covered my face. Not for my sake, for thy sake. I'm reminded of what Peter said, that let not a man suffer as a thief or a murderer or a busybody in other man's matters, but if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. In Psalm 69 and verse 8, Jesus says, I'm become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. And we see that in Christ as well. We know in the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 11, how he came into his own, and his own received him not. And they didn't even receive him in Nazareth. They rejected him in his hometown. And in John 7 and verse 5, neither did his brethren believe on him. His own mother's children did not accept him as the Christ, not while he lived. They did after he rose from the dead, but he could relate to that. And then in verse 9, For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That reminds you, doesn't it? The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. Both of those expressions are found in the New Testament. We find in John 2, 15 through 17. When he'd made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And then again, Romans 15, 1 through 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Jesus is our example not to live for all we can gather and have our attention all on us in life, but what can we do for the benefit of those around us? And so Paul, through the Spirit, ties that directly to this psalm, back to the 69th. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. Everything he did, they turned it against him. They made a reproach no matter what he was doing. The songs of the drunkards is where they were singing about Jesus. He says, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me. And out of deep waters, let not the water flood overflow me. Neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. And if you have ever felt that kind of despair, I want you to take comfort to know that our Lord had so suffered, and he knows where you are. He says in verse 16, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken on my heart, and I am full of heaviness. Now remember that. We'll come back to that. He says, I looked for some to take pity, but there was none for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That's exactly what happened. It says in Matthew 27 and verse 34, they gave him vinegar to drink mixed with gall. And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. That's while he's dying on the cross. John 19, 28 says it this way. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. And the 69th Psalm is where the scripture is that was fulfilled when they gave him vinegar to drink. Go to verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. And we think, we'll go back, Paul quoted these. In Romans 11, 9 through 10, David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. He's talking there about the Jews that were rejecting Christ. And he says, your own scriptures condemn you. And then he quoted this psalm. And look what else our Lord says. In Psalm 69, pour out thine indignation upon them. Let thy wrathful anger take hold upon them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecuted him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded, and iniquity into their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. And we pause at those words. Those are frightening words. And they seem so foreign to what we think of Jesus. But when Jesus was dying on the cross in Luke 23 and verse 34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then what make me of these words? What do we make of these words? Jesus offers us forgiveness to all who will come to him. And he was praying for that forgiveness. That forgiveness would come to those who would repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Peter was preaching to those very people on the day of Pentecost and said, ye have taken him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And when they said, what shall we do? He explained to them how to call upon the name of the Lord that they might be saved. Now some think they can pray their way into salvation. But here our Lord on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them. But even the prayer of the Son of Man would not save the lost without the gospel. And so Peter told them they need to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. If you want to pray that your sins are forgiven, don't just say it, do it. Do what Peter says. And you'll become the recipients of the blessings that God has to offer. But once he has done all that he can do to bring you, and you turn from him, let his habitation be desolate, and blot his name out of the book of life. And so God has set before us both blessings and cursings in these words. And whether we're blessed or cursed depends on whether or not we're going to obey. He says in Psalm 69 in verse 29, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thou salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. Your heart shall live that seek God, for the Lord heareth the poor. He despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the sea and everything that moveth therein, for God will save Zion. He will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Now I want to go back to that 20th verse. Reproaches that broken my heart. They were singing a hymn. The drunkards were singing of him and reproaching him. It breaks my heart. There were reproaches that broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Look at the heaviness. And let's go back to Matthew 26. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Have you ever been heavy? Where the things have just weighed you down? How do I rise and face this? And our Lord knows that. He was very heavy. And he said to them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Remember how he had taught us in the Sermon on the Mount to pray, Thy will be done. Well, now he shows us what that means. And he did it. In verse 40, he cometh to his disciples and findeth them asleep, and said to Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And then in sympathy he says, The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He knows our weakness. He knows our spirit when we're willing. He knows our flesh when we're weak. And so he went away a second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he didn't wake them, says he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh to his disciples and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. And I put a pause there in the middle of that verse. Christ has come 3 times now from the garden, and he's sitting there with his disciples, and they're asleep. And in the silence, he can see over that little valley leading to Jerusalem. And he lets them sleep in that silence while he waits. And he sees the mob gathered with their torches and coming out of the city and coming toward him. And he wakes them. Behold, the hour's come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. I want us to sing this song. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing this song, and it's going to follow then, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. So not an invitation song. You'll see it and sing this song. And then we'll take the Lord's Supper. And after the Lord's Supper, I'm going to extend an invitation. But let's look at the words of this song we're about to sing. Night with ebon pinion. Pinion is a wing. Ebon is black. I wanted to see a knight smothered in those black, dark wings to emphasize the darkness of that night. Jesus says, Night with ebon pinion brooded o'er the veil. And the scriptures do not describe the darkness of that night, but it does say when they came to arrest him, Jesus says this is the hour of darkness. All around was silent save the night wind's wail. And we don't read of the wind blowing through that valley that night. But that word wail sounds like a moan, doesn't it? We can hear it in the wind. And it's as though all in the poet's mind here, it's as though the wind itself is weeping over what is to take place. When Christ, the man of sorrows and tears and sweat as blood. Sweat is filtered blood. And it's dripping from him in his agony. Prostrate in the garden. He wasn't leaning on a rock looking up. He's lying down. Prostrate in the garden. How low do you get when you're lying with your face to the ground? And then he lifts his voice to God. From the lowest point, he sends his voice to the highest. He says, smitten for offenses, which were not his own, he for our transgressions had to weep alone. No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there. When the meek and lowly humbly bowed in prayer. When I think of God, I think of God Almighty. One of the most shocking things that Jesus said, when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I'm meek and lowly in heart. If you're feeling meek and lowly, if you're humble, God's humble in heart. Jesus has shown us the Father. He's the Almighty. If he can be humble in heart, I can be humble in heart. And that's who we're going to spend eternity with. We don't spend eternity with the high and mighty and the proud. We'll spend eternity with the meek and lowly. And that's who God desires to be with him. Abba, Father, Father. Abba, that term that the child would say to his father. Maybe the first little mumblings the child makes. And daddy says, he's talking about me. Abba, Abba, Abba. Abba, Father, Father. If indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray. But if it must be suffered by me, thine only son. Abba, Father, Father, let thy will be done. He wants us to remember. And so he instituted this memorial that we're going to take so we can remember. He suffered in the flesh. He bled and died on the cross. And he did that, that we could be redeemed. And so he fulfilled all things written of him in the Psalms and the prophets. Our worship this morning is about to come to a close. I'm thinking of what Jeremiah said. He said, the summer's past and the harvest is ended, and we're not saved. And I hope as the service comes to a close, you're not thinking that. You need to be saved. What more can he say than to you he hath said? And when we see how Jesus so loved us, and showed us this great life that lies before us. It puts everything into the spiritual perspective. and not this temporal, earthly, material perspective. And he pleads with us to come. And so if your heart has been touched by what Jesus has done for you this morning, as you see how he loves you, so you love him and keep his commandments. Come forward. Repent. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And the seasons of refreshing will come upon you. If you're ready to do that this morning, then don't delay. Come while we sing the invitation song.